least for a short period of time. You'd think Danny and I correlated on this. He read from 1 John, and I think it was a week ago, James McCoy read his passage, and that was pretty much what I was discussing. And I'd like to say that we had thought about it long and hard and had communication and discourse about it, but it just happened to work out that way. Now I'm afraid to start actually communicating it. It may all fall apart. Let's just see how it goes for how long. See Austin Miles. See, period, Austin Miles is the writer of the song, I Come to the Garden Alone. And probably most of us have sung that song all of our lives, or as long as we've been part of the Church of our Lord, as long as we've been worshiping, it's been a favorite of so many people. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now, that song takes great poetic license. It describes almost as if a person singing is with God and they're walking and God is there in person. And I don't think that's even what C. Austin Miles taught. He's talking about an intimate relationship with God. That's what he's talking about. Now, certainly in the beginning in the garden, God walked with the man in a very tangible way. And one day we'll see his face. It'll be tangible again. But until then, when we think of walking with God, we're describing again a relationship. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am his own. There's not a greater experience than walking with God, that relationship. Now, as we think about the scriptures, and we start looking at the Bible, the word walk is used, certainly physically, describing a pace a little slower than a run as one uses his legs to move his body forward. You'll find verses that describe Jesus walking from one place to another or the Israelites walking, but again, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about relationship. And one of the things that you find in Scripture, it's been said before, but as far as I know, there may be an instance that I'm forgetting. But very explicitly anyway, there's only a couple of people who are described as having walked with God. Now, that doesn't mean that the host of people in Scripture who were faithful didn't. I'm just saying explicitly in just so many words. The Bible speaks of Enoch walking with God. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It doesn't mean Enoch was just kind of shuffling along, you know, one day, kind of giving it that, and he was just taken away. It means that his relationship with God was so rich and so deep that God said, I'll just allow you to bypass death. The Hebrews, Heroes of Faith, chapter 11, speaks of Enoch being translated. Sort of the same idea of Elijah being taken up. So he was taken away. He walked with God. That relationship was so intimate. That's Genesis 5:24. And then very early on in Scripture, we read of a second person who walked with God, and that's Noah. The Bible says Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And so again, we see another person who, because of his relationship with God, he's described in that way. And we start thinking about Noah, Genesis 6:22. And thus, all that God commanded Noah to do, so he did. He was faithful to the very end. But I think it was more than just building arks and doing what God said in that sense. He had a relationship with God. He walked with God. There's no greater experience in the world than walking with God. And it ought to be the choice that all of us make, but we can choose to do otherwise, can't we? The Bible teaches that we can choose to walk according to the flesh. Romans 8 and verse 1 describes how we ought not, because in Christ there's no condemnation for those who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. What does it mean to walk according to the flesh? It's the opposite of doing God's will. It's walking according to your own desires, your own whims, your own wants. And so when we start thinking about walking according to the flesh, it means I'm going to do my own thing, my own way, and I don't care what God says. Well, that particular sort of walk leads to death. And there can be no relationship with God. Long ago, the prophet Amos said, can two walk together lest they be agreed? Amos 3:3, the answer is no. To have a relationship with God, we have to walk with Him. We have to walk before Him. We have to walk after Him. And I found it fascinating, and you can sleep during this part, because usually what I find fascinating, you don't. But how often in Scripture there are statements about walking with God in the various different ways that they're used. Now, I told you to turn to 1 John. I want you to stay there, because I didn't want you to do like this about a million times, you know, trying to keep. I'll just bring some up. What does this walking with God relationship look like? It's described as walking in newness of life. Think about that for a second. You used to be in sin, you used to be lost, you used to walk according to the flesh, but now you have a new identity in Jesus, you've obeyed the truth, and now you're walking in newness of life. All of the old has been taken out of the way, 2 Corinthians 5. It's described as walking in newness of life. As we said a minute ago, it's described as walking according to the Spirit. Romans 8:14, Romans 8:1, Galatians 5:16 to 25. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit or walk in the Spirit? It means that the Spirit of God who reveals God's will, God's truth, we choose to walk according to what the Spirit informs us to do, God's will. We do what God desires, not what we want. So it's walking in the Spirit. It's described as a proper walk, walking properly. Romans 13:13, walk properly as in the day. All of us want to walk properly, right? Walk rightly before God. It's described as walking by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. What does it mean to walk by faith, not by sight? We can't see the promises, or we can't see the fulfillment of the promises that are before us that God has told us. In fact, we can't even see God. But based on the evidence, we believe that He is. His promises are true, so we keep living as if we see them. Therefore, we walk by faith, not by sight. But one day our sight will become reality, our hope will be fulfilled, and we'll see God as He really is. But now we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible says we're to walk in good works, which for which we've been created, Ephesians 2:10. We're to walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. We're to walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. We're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, Ephesians 5:15 to 17. We're to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, Colossians 1:10. You see, it just goes on and on. We're to walk in Him, Colossians 2:6. We're to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. I'll just stop there. It just goes on and on and on. Perhaps the most impressive idea is we're to walk even as Jesus walked, 1 John 2:6, which means to walk according to His commandments, to walk in truth, 3 John 3:4. Now we come to 1 John. So we think about walking with God. It's everywhere in Scripture. It's describing a relationship. But that relationship is dependent upon certain things. Dependent upon conduct, of course, and love for God. But let's think a little bit about the concept of walking with God. W-I-T-H, walking with God. Based on 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 10. Now, when you think of walking with God, we're talking about fellowship. Having fellowship with God. The people that we love, that we enjoy being around, we do things with them. We share with them. We share our lives and our moments with them. And so when we talk about walking with God, think about the concept of fellowship. And looking at these verses, here's what we find about fellowship. How can I walk with God? Well, first of all, look at verse 5. John writes, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." If I'm going to have fellowship with God, if I'm going to walk with Him, I have to remember who He is. I have to remember who He is. 1 John 1:5 describes Him as being absolutely holy, and Him is no darkness at all. If God is holy, what's then incumbent upon me? I too have to be holy. But there's a problem. I've sinned. Sin damages fellowship. It cuts it off. It causes me to be separated from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Since God is absolutely holy, the Bible says He is of pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness, Habakkuk 1:13, and I've sinned, I'm wicked, I'm in trouble. If I want to have fellowship with God, what do I need to do? I've got to find some relief. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, we find that relief. Danny read it a moment ago. Speaking of Jesus, says that he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. So propitiation, again, we've talked about it before. Some translations say atoning sacrifice. Carries with it the idea of one who appeases wrath, fulfills justice, provides escape. That's Jesus. And so if I come to him in obedient faith, if I believe the truth about him, if I believe the gospel, if I repent of my sins, if I'm willing to confess him, if I'm then baptized into him, I am raised up, as we said a moment ago, Romans 6, 3 and 4, to walk in newness of life. That means I can do what? I can walk with God. My sins have been forgiven. I'm given membership in the body of Christ, the church of our Lord. And with membership comes fellowship. Comes fellowship. What does it mean to walk with God? It involves fellowship. But notice, it also, when we think of this idea, first I have to have my sins forgiven to walk with God. But then consistency of behavior comes into play. So we have the concept of God's holiness, now consistency. Notice verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What's the idea there? Our practice must match profession. What we do must match what we believe if I'm going to have fellowship with God. Now, Lord willing, tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about some of the aspects of some of these principles from another vantage point. But the gist of it is this. If I'm living like the devil, if I'm sinning without any remorse or any regret, and I claim to have a relationship with God, I'm lying. I'm lying. Now, this isn't descriptive of the person who struggles with weakness and the flesh and who falls. We're not talking about all of us in that sense. All of us fall into that category if we're sincere in trying to do what's right. 1 John 1:6 is describing the person who thinks he can live any way he wants and still have a relationship with God. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. I've got a good friend in the... recently, within the last year and a half, he got interested in spiritual things again. And again, he'd been away from anything like that for a long time, and he's got a background that makes it real hard to talk to him about what the Bible says, because experience seems to trump just about everything. And so we were talking one day about life and his situation. He's a single guy. He's older than me, which means he's getting pretty old, but... He was talking about relationships and meeting someone, and of course in those discussions I'll be as proper as I can be. I don't want to say anything that wouldn't be correct. But he began to talk about relations, right? About having relations with someone he might date. I said, well, wait a minute now. I said, you know, you have begun making this particular profession about, you know, wanting to try to get to know God and follow him and so forth. And now you're telling me that you don't think that that's a big deal, that that just goes with the territory. And he said, you know, well, you know, he said, we all do something. You know, we all got our struggles. None of us are perfect. Therefore, you know, if I can't believe the Lord would expect me not to give in to such temptation if they avail themselves. I mean, what do you think I am? Some sort of a monk? What's wrong with that attitude? It's saying that what I feel and what I want to do trumps what God has said. But you can't have a relationship with God and have that attitude. Now, there may be struggles along those lines for people in relationships. I get it. But nobody who wants to do what's right is going to say, well, I don't care what God says. I'm just going to do what I want, or it doesn't really matter. In order to have fellowship with God, there's got to be that consistency of conduct. And how is that conduct described? Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, when I'm striving to do what God desires, when I'm pursuing godliness, when my direction is towards God, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from my sin. I'm in this abode of safety. I'm in Him. I'm in the body. I'm in Christ. And therefore, as I'm pursuing, this isn't talking about perfection. It's talking about direction. All right? As I'm pursuing that, I'm walking with God. I'm having fellowship with Him. And the Bible says that my sins are continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In other words, what Jesus has done for me continues to be the apparatus that provides me safety from the wrath I deserve. But what's the conduct described as? Walking in the light, over against what we see in verse 5. In God, there's no darkness at all. If we walk in darkness, you see, it's the opposite. It's a faithful life, not a perfect life. Perfection from the standpoint of sinless flawlessness. But it is a life that's characterized by what God wants, right? I can't walk with God unless I walk where He is. And where is He? He's in the light. He's not just in it. He is it. God is light. But you're thinking, well, again, I appreciate that, but you don't realize how many mistakes I make. God knows. What does verse 8 and verse 10 say? We ought to expect that it's not going to be easy to live as God wants us to in this body of corruption, this body of death. And so He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, notice one says if we say we have, if we say we have no sin, the other one says if we say we have not sinned, verse 10, we make Him a liar and His word's not in us. But here's what we find. If I'm walking with God, what should I do when I realize that I have fallen short of the mark? What does verse 9 tell us to do? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what I see? Walking with God involves fellowship. That means I have to realize who He is. He's absolutely perfect, and He has a disdain for sin. That should cause me to realize who I am. I have to find solution to my sin in Jesus. And I can, through obedience to the truth. Then I can have fellowship with God. But my behavior then must be consistent. My practice must match my profession. But what if I do sin and I will? I make correction through confession. And the Bible says that my sins will be forgiven. I have everything I need to walk with God in that sense and have fellowship with Him. There's no greater experience in life than walking with God. And 1 John 1 says a lot about what's involved in it. Quickly, let's look at Genesis 17. I know that sounds like a strange place to go after dealing with 1 John. This is Abraham. The Bible doesn't say Abraham walked with God explicitly, but did he? Oh, you better believe he did. He's held up as the epitome of what faith is. Read Romans 4 sometimes. It's the same type of faith that Abraham possessed that saves our souls. He's the father of us all. Father of the faithful. 1 John talks about walking with God. When we look at this idea in Genesis 17, it involves what it means to walk before God. And I realize it all sort of overlaps and says the same thing, but I want us to look at it briefly. In Genesis 17, Abraham is 99 years old, and I thought I was old to have kids. He's 99 years old. God had promised him that through his seed, his descendancy, there'd be this great nation. He's 99. He doesn't have any children, at least through Sarah, who God said she would be the one, so he's perplexed. So God's going to reiterate and reaffirm the covenant to Abraham in this chapter, and he's going to say, it's not going to be Ishmael, it's going to be Isaac, it's going to be one born to Sarah and you. But as he talks about the covenant, as he begins to reaffirm it, how does he begin there in Genesis 17 verse 1? He says, I am God Almighty, or I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. What does it mean to walk before God? Well, certainly we see something that's involved. Blameless there means to walk in an upright way. Job was blameless, Job chapter 1. What does it mean to walk before? And I know your translation may be a little different. I'm not certain. In some sense, if I said, I'm going to pass out before I stop preaching. You said, I already passed out several minutes ago and I barely hear you in the periphery of my hearing here. Then that means I'm going to do it before I finish, right? So in one sense, before means that which comes right in sequence before another event. Or before can mean what's right in front of you. You are at this moment before me, and I am before you. We're within the framework of one another's attention and focus. Or I think maybe focus. That's up for debate. When we think about walking before God, what do we need to remember? What we do and how we live is always before Him. Always before Him. And so when I think about walking with God, it's the richest experience in the world, but He's always there. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to Him to whom, or the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account, Hebrews 4:13. There's nothing that we do that's not before God, which should serve as a detriment to sin, right? As an impediment. I'm not going to sin because God sees me, but as we've said before, it also ought to serve as what? I'm always walking before God. Therefore, He sees what I do when it's good and when it's right, when it's proper and when it's worthy. He sees that as well. So when we think of walking before God, there should be a lot of motivation there in that regard. We walk with God, that's fellowship. We walk before God, we're mindful continually that He always sees, He's always there. What we do is always evident. One last point and we're done. Deuteronomy 13. Few chapters later. Promise I won't tarry much longer. Deuteronomy 13, 4, verse 4. Marilyn, that's 4 in Spanish. I knew she knew that already. I don't even know why. I just looked at her and I saw her looking down and I couldn't help myself. I'm sure she's never been called out in school, so it probably shocked her, you know. Deuteronomy 13, 4. Here's what we have. We have walking with God, that's fellowship. Walking before God, that's the idea of being mindful that God always sees, He always knows. And then there's walking after God. Depending on your translation, if you use some of the others, it simply talks about following God. But that's what it means to walk after, right? And so this is what the Lord says through Moses to the second generation Israelites that are about to enter into the promised land as He makes them ready. He's warning them about false prophets. He's warning them about those who might try to seduce them to follow after other gods. And He says, rather than listen to them, this is what you need to do. He said, you shall follow, Deuteronomy 13, 4. You shall follow after the Lord your God. Now, what's involved in that? He gives us divine comment. Fear Him, keep His commandments, obey His voice, serve Him, and hold fast to Him. 5 things. Fear Him, keep His commandments, obey His voice, serve Him, hold fast to Him. And here's what we need to remember. When we look at all these ideas, you know who did it perfectly and who set forth our example as to how all this is to be done? Jesus. Did He walk with His Father? Yes, in fact, on one occasion He said, He never leaves me alone. My Father is always with me. I think that's John 16:32. Did He walk before God properly? Yes, He said, I always do those things that please. Did He follow after His Father? Did He obey His Father in all things? Did He hold fast to Him? Yes. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Perfection, He walked with God, and therefore what made the cross so excruciating, I'm certain, is for a brief moment in history that walk, that relationship was cut off for us. Why? So that our relationship with God never has to be cut off. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? For a brief moment in history, Jesus' walk with God was cut off as He bore our sins. But because of what He did, now through Him, we can have that relationship. Through obedience to the gospel, as we described earlier, we can be baptized into Jesus, have our sins forgiven. Membership brings fellowship. He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other shall ever know. That can be the experience of anybody and of us all as we walk with God. So if we can help you this morning in that idea, we'd love to do so as we stand.
There is God.